Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 33rd chapter of Genesis. And I think that one of the reasons that we have difficulty dealing with Jacob, dealing with Esau, and basically just about anybody in the Word of God, other than our Lord, Sunday school publishing houses, preachers, various different ones have always tried to make individuals in the scripture like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth. They try to make them role models. And the truth of the matter is that the scripture is very clear. And listen carefully. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. So when they try to make role models, and we can see incidents of faith, and that's fine, that helps us. But we can see so much of the flesh, particularly in Jacob. And when we look at Jacob, we say, oh, how could he possibly be changed from Jacob to Israel to be a prince, to be God's chosen people? And the problem that people have is they keep putting the lie of the devil into our relationship with the Lord. Scripture is very clear about, there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. We've all sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. So when we look at these individuals, we see incidences of faith, and we see incidences of unbelief, just like when we look in the mirror. Yeah, we see times when, we're moving along, we believe the Word of God, and serving Him the best that we can, but the flesh is always with us, and we need to recognize that, and that's not an excuse for what we do. It's just the answer for why we do what we do. We're saved by grace. Grace is an unmerited favor. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So Jacob has left, Haran, and he's basically, he left without telling Laban that he was going to leave. And so he gets two or three days away and ahead of him. And then by the time that Laban figures out what's going on, he catches up with him and he rebukes him, and then Jacob basically says, I've served you for 20 years, back in the chapter 31 and verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I've served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So, we find out that, Laban liked Jacob very well, as long as Jacob was making Laban richer. But then when, Jacob says, it's about time that I get some of the fruits of my labors. And so God told him, he showed him that he could provide the cattle with certain, vitamins and so forth that would help in them birthing healthy calves, healthy lambs, whatever happened to be. And that's what peeling those strips of bark off of sticks and putting them in the watering troughs. And of course, it'd be heated by the sun. And then, of course, the stock, it says this in the Hebrew scriptures, when they were in heat, they were there. And so when the rams came, in the vision that God gave Jacob, he showed him that the ring-streaked or striped, the spotted this, that. And he made a deal with Laban. He says, and of course, Laban took away all that Jacob had that were striped and spotted and so forth. We're starting at ground zero. Yeah. And so then all of a sudden, the flocks, that's all they're bearing. And it was just God. You know, God promised to a blessing upon, you know, Jacob, that he was going to make of him a great nation. And so he couldn't become a great nation by, you know, working for wages and being cheated for a long, long period of time. But he got his own, you know, own hand into the pot a little bit. And so then he left without letting anybody know that he was leaving. And then when Laban figured it out, he followed him and chased him down. And what he was really upset about is, why have you stolen my gods? Yeah. Well, Jacob didn't know what that was about. And so it's by God's grace that Rachel is preserved alive, because she stole the idols, you know. And so we see a little bit of deceit, a little bit of lying. Oh, Father, you know, it's that time of the month. I'm sorry, I can't get up. Yeah. And she's sitting on the saddle, the camel saddle, and hidden inside of it are Laban's idols, you know. And so they managed to get past that. And then when we come in this 33rd chapter, it says, this is when he meets Jacob. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. And then what? With 400 men, he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. Uh-oh. So what he does is he starts putting, dividing everything up so that here goes one group, followed by another group, followed by another group. And it's going to take Esau a long time to get to Jacob. Yeah, he's right at the end. And so let's begin at verse 1 of the 33rd chapter. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost. Of course, Jacob's employees or servants were with the herds and flocks ahead of them. And Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times. And he came near to his brother, and Esau ran to meet him. And rather than, you know, as he had sworn when Jacob got the blessing back in Canaan before that Jacob left, he swore to kill him. But we've got 20 years have elapsed, and Esau has prospered and done well. And so when they meet, then Jacob's a little bit surprised, I think, that he isn't coming with blood in his eyes. Sometimes just the elapsing of time can kind of heal broken relationships. Yeah. Interesting thing about this, though, is we can't find anything good in Jacob. So, introspectively, look at yourself. What have you got within yourself to offer to God? Nothing. It's by God's grace that he saved us. And that's what we read about over in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved? Well, let's go over to the second chapter of Ephesians. And it's true of everyone in the Old Testament and everyone in the New Testament. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only sinless individual that has ever lived upon this earth is Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. And he had to be born into the human family by a virgin birth so he could be related to us, but without the sin nature that we have. And just looking here in Ephesians chapter 2, the grace-faith relationship is what we see in Jacob, but it doesn't mention grace anywhere along the line. We just look at him and we see he was a real rascal, a scoundrel, you know. He was pretty much self-interested. And then when you get right down to the bottom line, where is your primary interest? You know, it comes back. I mean, after a period of time of being saved, indwelled by the Spirit of God, hearing the Word of God proclaimed, we know there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. We know there's none righteous, not even one. We know we're saved by grace. But man keeps trying to find something good in us. You know, when I say man, professing Christendom keeps trying to find something good in us. No, when the world looks at us, they see us as Esau saw Jacob. They didn't see anything good in him. And so it says here, and you, in verse 1 of the second chapter of Ephesians, that there are some words here that are added, they're interpolated and added into this first verse, but they're not actually in the Greek. So I'm just going to read it the way it should read. And you being dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, how does the world walk? It walks according to its knowledge of good and evil, what it considers right and wrong. You know, and that's where we've operated all of our life until the Lord, by his grace, changed our mind and said, you can't be justified by the life that you live. So we're in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh where? In the children, it says of disobedience, but there's a definite article present in the Greek. It's not any disobedience, it's a specific disobedience. The disobedience when Eve was deceived and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam was not deceived, as Paul tells us in, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says Adam was not deceived. So Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. And Adam, you know, apparently created in the image of God, hasn't fallen yet. Had a view of what God was going to do in his redemptive purpose. And in order for Eve to be redeemed, he ate also of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then all that they produced were born dead in trespasses and in sin. And that's why when we look at Jacob, when we look at Abraham, when we look at anybody in Scripture. Now, there's some, when you're reading the book of Daniel, and it seems like Daniel's really right on, you know. But Daniel had his problems too. Why? Because there's no just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we have to get away from that do good, get good philosophy. That didn't come from God. That came from the devil. And the Sunday school publishing houses can't seem to get away from it. They have to find something about these individuals in Scripture so that they can teach children lessons so that they can control their behavior. Yeah. Well, it'd be better to tell them, look, I know you're not going to be good, but if you're bad, I'm going to spank you. You know? And then we learn after a while, that's not too pleasant. I better shape up or ship out. You know? And that's part of maturity. And the earlier it starts, the better. And, of course, there are circumstances that come along that, in the day in which we live, we have so many people that are are living together, they're not married. In some instances, it's like a marriage relationship. In others, there's really no bond of love between. And the children are just a byproduct in that instance of somebody's lust. Yeah, and sad, but that's, it just speaks of the nature of man, and that he's, there's nothing about him that you can find that's good. Okay. We're saved by grace. Grace is charis in the Greek. It's unmerited favor. So when we're looking at Jacob, it's pretty hard to find anything in there to pattern your life after Jacob. Yeah. He has moments when he believes God and operates according to the truth of the Word of God. But most of the time, he's got to get in there and manipulate a little bit. You know? It's just his nature. And it's our nature as well. So among whom, verse 3, also we have all had our conversation. That's a word that's changed meaning. Today it means a dialogue between at least two persons. You know? And in the past, it meant a manner of life, a manner of living. So at the time that the King James Bible was written or translated, and it is a translation. And, there are people in the world today, particularly Pensacola Bible Institute, they are strongly trying to say God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Now, that concept's false. The King James Bible, I think, is a wonderful Bible. It's the only one I've ever used. I've been studying it from the time of my salvation in January of 1954. And, over the years, I've worn a number of them out. And I've been breaking in this one's about 10 years old, but I haven't used it in the pulpit, so it's not doesn't have all the notes in it that my old one had, but I couldn't read the notes anyway because the oils in your skin cause the ink to run, and after you, what's that say? So you kind of memorize. When you see that smear, you say, oh, that's 2 Corinthians or whatever. Anyway, among whom also the children of disobedience, so we're part of them. We all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What do you see in Jacob? That's a pretty good description of Jacob. Pretty good description of you and me, too. That's who we are. But God, and I love I love that. God intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive, made us alive together with Christ. So if we think about that, now this gets beyond our human capability to think. But God, who is an omniscient God, that means he knows everything. He is eternally the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Says that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God. You know, so the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when God chose us, he chose us out of his, there can't be anything in us that God saw that was different than he saw in other individuals, because the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there can't be anything that shaped God's opinion to select you and me other than God's free will. Yeah. And God had the free will to choose us, and he did, and we don't understand it. But the one thing that we need to understand is we read about Jacob and we see all of the things that Jacob did and all of his manipulations. That's who we are. Yeah. You know, we may not go quite as far as Jacob did, or sometimes we may go a lot further. You know. But the bottom line is that when the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. That's absolutely true. So why are we saved then? Same reason that Jacob was saved. God chose him. You know. Why are we saved? Same reason that Abraham was saved. God chose him. Why are we saved? Same reason Adam and Eve were saved. God chose them. Yeah. And so God in his elective purpose counted that when, you know, and God sees everything in the present tense. So he knew long before we would, well, long before he even created man upon a redeemed earth, because the original creation was judged, and God judged the earth when he judged that original creation, because Lucifer was a part or had something to do with the earth. And he's over in Ezekiel. He's called the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? And I've imagined him, because when we read about him, all of the jewels that we find buried in the earth were once the covering of Lucifer. Now, you want to talk about something beautiful. Take, you know, all of the diamonds and rubies and the various types of jewels in the world, and let's just make a big cloud of them so that the sun hits them, but the light is reflected and refracted so that the earth is not burned up because of them. Yeah. We die because of the sun. Yeah. And then, of course, after that, Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden, we see the lifespan over a period of time. You know, the lifespan shortens, but we see people living, you know, 1,500 years. And no one lives that long now. But in the early days of the recreated earth, and if we follow that story of creation through Genesis, we see that what God did on each of the respective days speaks of things that happened to us in salvation. It all happens at once, but it's divided into 6 days. And on the sixth day, we have man created. So if we count prophetically from Adam to Christ, about 6,000 years. So we're in the sixth day. We're getting towards the end of the sixth day. And what's going to happen? Well, at a point in time, God's going to say, enough, come up hither. The trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ from every age are going to rise first, and we're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So at the end of the sixth day, we're going to be back in the image that we were created in a body sinless, you know, for all eternity. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, in this sin-wrecked body that we live in now, it's hard to imagine a time when we, you know, will be perfect. But it doesn't happen in life. It doesn't happen because of your conduct. It happens because of the promise of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. So he goes on to say, among whom all also we all had our manner of life, conversation, in times past. How did we live? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other, you know, the whole human family are children of wrath. Yeah. Now, certain of us within the human family, because of the grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel, in whatever age it was preached, in shadows and types, long before Christ was born. You know, and it was manifested in the animal sacrifices. Now, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, we read over in the book of Hebrews, can never take away sin. But what were they? They were types. They were shadows. They portrayed what Christ was going to do, but the animals, their sacrifices, could never take away sin. They were offered by faith. How are the just to live? The just are live by faith. Yeah. And then we read, and the law? It's not of faith. Yeah. That's the way we think because of the devil. Because the devil deceived Eve into believing that she was already in the image of God. Now, it's hard to understand how somebody already in the image of God can listen to the devil who was... you know, the anointed cherub that covereth, and covereth what? The earth. You know, so how he could deceive her, but he did. And she listened to him, and then she began to, question what her status was. And we go back, and then we see that she finally ate of the tree. And then when she did, she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And of course, when we read in the scriptures, we find that Adam was not deceived. So when he ate, in the knowledge that God gave him, he knew that by eating, he would become the federal head of the whole human family. So anyone born to them would be born dead in trespasses and in sin. This is why, and you know, people think that religion is based upon conduct. And most of the 4,000 religious systems in the world are based upon conduct, because that was the lie of the devil. Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as Elohim, knowing what? Good and evil. So our morality didn't come from God. We read about it in Proverbs, and twice, 14th and 16th chapter. There is a way... which, in one portion, and there is a way that, in the other one, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, according to the religions of the world, what seems right to man? That by your conduct and the life that you live, trying to be holy, trying, you know, every day and every way we get better and better. Okay? But then we look at somebody like Jacob, who was chosen of God, and his name was changed from Jacob, a supplanter, that's basically what we are, to Israel, a prince, and will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what God did for Jacob, he's done for all of us. We haven't realized it yet because we still live in this body of sin. But, Jacob represents us. And so... he was a supplanter, you know. Well, that's a little trickery, substituting one thing for another, you know. And who in this world hasn't done that? And we really get a view of the sin nature of man when we see the chicaneries that go on politically and what they say they're going to do and what they actually do. And really, you know, do you think the Democrats really won socialism? You know, well, they want a modified form of socialism. They want an elite ruling class, and everyone else is under their feet. And we work to support them and work for subsistence. Now, the United States has had a unique beginning, and we've enjoyed freedom such as the rest of the world has never enjoyed. And we, you know, they're hard, pressing hard to make us as poor as the other nations of the world by the excessive spending. But, socialism can't work. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's it. It can't work. Because of you, and because of me, and because of everyone else who has a sin nature. And you want to really be careful of these people that profess faith in Christ and think that they're sinless. Because they don't understand the relationship with the Lord. See? We don't have this inheritance because of anything that we've done. We have this inheritance God chose. Let's look at Jacob. Why did God choose Jacob? Just an object of his grace. You can't find one good thing in Jacob. You know, there are times when he believes God, and most of the time he's manipulating the end result. It may be based upon what God has said, but isn't that a picture of the so-called Church of Jesus Christ in the day in which we live? Sure it is. You know, and if you want a really big church, you get a bucket of bear oil and anoint freely. You know, what's that? Well, you're rubbing down everybody and tell them how wonderful and good they are so that people will look at your wonderful life and want to be like you. That's the lie of the devil, folks. Just another form of the same lie. So, verse 4 says, but God, I love, you know, there are some buts in Scripture, you know, this is what we are. We're dead in trespass and sin. We're children of the disobedience, but God. And that but means God. But God intervened by becoming a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a human being upon this earth, live his life as a Jew under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then offer himself as a ransom for sin. That satisfies the holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. God is totally satisfied in his Son. But anything that involves human effort, you know, our efforts, is just part of the lie of the devil. Okay, so even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. And then I love the fact that Paul put in brackets there, by grace you're saved. You know, in other words, for God to do this, it had to be an act of grace. Why? Because grace means unmerited favor, charis. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. So if anybody is going to be saved, they're going to be saved by grace, because nobody, you know, in the lives that we live, in the things that we do, no one deserves eternal life. We all deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. But God, in his mercy and grace, through the person and work of Christ, stood in our stead. So he chose people like Jacob. Then you can't find one good thing about him. You know, really. And Jacob's just a good picture of you and me. You know, there's, you know, we may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did, primarily because I'm nearly 90 years of age. You know, you get to the place where you can't run. Yeah. But your mind would still run if it could. You know, and I'm not trying to be cute about that, but we do have a sin nature, and we're prone to that. And it's by God's grace that we're saved. And the more that we emphasize the grace of God, that we had absolutely nothing to do with it, it generates thanksgiving within us. And then we operate in thanksgiving for what God has done. And that's, you know, the just shall live by faith thing. So he goes on. Now there's this. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and raised us up together. Now, I've talked about this a number of times, and for many years when I was first saved, because, you know, I heard others praying, and they would always say, Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. You know? And, of course, you pick up from that, and we know that we sin every day, you know, but when we go to 1 John 1:9, and we read it in the Greek rather than in the English, it says something altogether different than what it does in English. In English, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I quoted the wrong verse. Let me take you back here. If we confess our sins, that's what I wanted to say. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's in the subjunctive mood. That means you may or you may not do it. But if you do, in the present tense, and this is a one-time confession, and the way I was practicing it, and most everyone else that I knew when I was first saved, is every time they prayed, they asked for forgiveness of sin. Well, God viewed us as an omniscient God, only an omniscient God can, and he saw our whole life long before we were even born. And he chose us in by his grace and saved us by his grace. And so he says, at a point in time when you're saved, if you confess your sin, in other words, you say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. It's that one confession. Then he is faithful and just. And now we go into the past tense and the subjunctive mood. So on a present conditional situation, if you confess your sins, on a past conditional basis, when Christ died, then based upon a condition in the present, he forgave you in the past. And it's a one-time thing. It's not, has nothing to do with everyday sins. Now, you know, in talking with the Lord, it's perfectly all right to talk to him about things that you've done and recognize that they're under the blood and that God knew all about it before the foundation of the world. And that's not an excuse to keep sinning. But you will, because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there's never going to be a time in your life or in mine, you know, people want to look at the preacher for an example. Well, if I'm an example to you, it should be an example of faith. And over the years, and of course I'm getting to the place where my memory is not what it used to be. And it's harder for me to remember addresses for verses. I've, over the years, memorized much of the Word of God. But when I was in school, it was consciously because memorize this verse for a test, memorize that verse for a test. Yeah. But after a while, when you're preaching, and you modify some of these verses, makes it harder to find them with a concordance, because there are sometimes when the verse actually has is in the subjunctive mood. Well, that's not reflected. You know, if is subjunctive in English. So if in the present we confess, but that, the if we confess is in the present tense. And the cleansing us from all unrighteousness and forgiving us is in the past tense. And they're both in the subjunctive mood based upon if you do it in the present, then in the past it was on Christ's board on the cross of Calvary. And because he paid the price of it, it's forgiven. And what's the promise? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. No more. No. So the sin question's over. Yeah. Now, if you would involve yourself in something, you want to talk to the Lord about it. He knows all about it. And the best way to talk about it really is, I was just praising and thank you that you knew all about me. You knew I was going to do this, and it's already forgiven. Just praise your holy name. Yeah. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that will do more for your behavior than all of the promises that you can make. Oh, Lord, I promise not to do it again if you forgive me this time. Yeah. That's the nonsense of the world. Yeah. And we never keep those promises. Yeah. As Eric testifies from time to time when he's preaching, you know. And what's true of him, it's true of me, true of you. You know, there's none of us that are sinless. And that's what Jacob is teaching us. Jacob is a scoundrel from the word go, trying to manipulate this, trying to manipulate that. But God saved him by his grace. And he changed him from a supplanter to a prince, you know. And Israel has never reigned, in their millennial reign yet, but they will. when the Lord returns and will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Yeah. And it's, that's the redeemed in Israel. It's not a promise to everyone simply because they're a Jew. And we call America a Christian country, but it really is not. America is as pagan as any other country in this world. We have different kind of idols and so on and so forth, and good luck charms and all this nonsense that people go through. So continuing here in Ephesians, and so at the time that Christ died, in the judicial reckoning of God, everyone, past, present, and future, died with him. That is something that we can't grasp because we live in time and space. But God, who is omniscient, saw the redeemed of all ages at the moment in time when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and we went to that cross and he died for us, shed his blood, and redeemed us by his blood. And so all of those people who lived from Adam until Moses, and Moses gave the law, and with the law, the sacrificial system. And the reason for the sacrificial system is because, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh would be justified in God's sight. So a Jew, when he failed before a law, had to bring a sacrifice that pointed to faith in Christ and offer it by faith. And it was continuous because those sacrifices could never take away sin. And because of that, people, that's why they try to take that, if we confess our sins, and make it a daily thing. Yeah, we sin daily, but when we sin in this age, and this is something that's hard for us to fathom, but God saw us in point of time, and he saved us, and every one of our sins, past, present, future, that we've ever forgiven, was laid on Jesus Christ, even the ones you haven't committed yet, and he paid for them. So God views you as not a resident of this earth. God views you as a resident of heaven. And in Ephesians, we find that we are counted to already be with him in heaven. Now, that hasn't taken place yet, but in the omniscience of God, it's taken place. And God can't fail. He can't lie. Okay. So he raised us up together. That is when Christ was raised. Every one of us that weren't even born yet were raised with him. That's a little bit difficult to, for our finite minds to grasp. So we died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. So, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly. Where are we seated at the present time? In the judicial reckoning of God, in the heavenlies, or in the realm of God, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And I love this verse, one of the first verses I ever memorized. For by grace. And if you really understand that grace is unmerited favor, that keeps you on the right track. You don't get your life mixed up in your relationship with the Lord. Should we be as good as we can? Sure. There are consequences in the natural world for, misbehaving. But in the spiritual world, all of our misbehaving has already been paid for. And so we're accepted in the Beloved, and we are seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not our individual faith. It's the faith. It's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Definite article makes it, singular faith, singular article, the faith. And that not of yourselves. The faith, certainly not of ourselves. What is the faith? It's the gift of God. So God, from all eternity, before he ever created us, because he's omniscient, knew that when he created it, Lucifer would deceive Eve and put the whole thing into play, and in the fullness of time, Christ would be born as a virgin, born under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, be crucified by the Romans and the Jews as a sacrifice for sin, be buried and rise again the third day, and what is that promise? Because he lives, we shall live also. So our resurrection, our eternal life, is not predicated upon us to any degree. Yeah. God gives us the faith to believe, we believe, and then he counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, to be seated with him in heaven. And the only thing that he remembers about the lives that we live at the present time, and I'm saying this in recognition of, Jacob. You know, Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a manipulator. he was always, that's why he wrestled with the Lord. You know, and that, it was pretty much a draw till the Lord crippled his hip, you know. But he walked around with that crippled hip the rest of his life to remind him who's really in control and who really brings these things to pass. You know. And we need the same kind of memory. There's none of us that deserve heaven, but we have it as a gift of God. We have the faith to believe that Christ died for us as a gift of God. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. Imagine you and I, along with everyone else, all the way back to Adam and Eve, that has ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to rule and reign during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, and then the Lord's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No more sin anywhere in the universe when he creates that new heaven and new earth. So I want to close with this. Not of works. Say, 99 and 44% of the churches under the canopy of Christianity want to put a lot of emphasis upon your works. If you don't have the right kind of works, they want to say, you're not saved. But the scripture clearly says our relationship with the Lord is what? Not of works. It's one work done by God in our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ, and one faith which God gave us the ability to believe it. So that was a gift. So we can't even boast in our faith. See? So then we look at somebody like Jacob, and it's like looking in the mirror. Yeah. We're no different than he is in any respect. He was saved by grace. We're saved by grace. He has an inheritance which incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. We have an inheritance of the same sort. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and for Jacob. We look at him and we keep looking for something, why he should have been chosen to be the head of a nation called Israel. And there's no reason other than your elective purpose. We just praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.